Please pray with me. Our precious Father in heaven, we ask that you might grow our love for you and that you might remind us of your love for us. Father, help us to see your gracious goodness and learn what it means to follow Jesus. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Well, someone somewhere once said, "I have a dream." His dream was a call to arms, a cry for a change in the nature of social relationships and an end to racism. And in many ways, his dream became a power that changed a nation and a history. But incredibly, in Christian history, it's perhaps not so much the phrase "I have a dream" as "I had a dream" that has been more significant and controversial. Jacob saw a ladder stretched between heaven and earth. Joseph dreamed of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down before him. Pharaoh dreamed of fat cows and skinny cows. Solomon dreamed about God appearing to him and offering him the opportunity to have any reward he could possibly ask for. And the Magi are warned in a dream to keep the location of Jesus' birth secret. God has shaped history, moved nations, brought his plans to pass through dreams. So I want you to close your eyes with me for a moment and imagine that the Lord has given you a dream. I genuinely mean close your eyes, unless you feel really uncomfortable about that. I just want you to imagine for a moment that you're sitting and reading. You're reading your Bible and you're praying, and the next moment, God's Spirit has lifted you into the heavenly places. And you gaze around at the beauty and riches and wonder of heavenly reality. You see the glories of the Father and you experience the wonders of the heavenly beings. You see something of the richness of life in the presence of the living God. And perhaps just for a moment, you catch a taste of what it might be like to live without sin, to be unencumbered by the desires of the flesh. And you gaze out and you see all of God's people from all of history sitting and feasting in the presence of their heavenly Father. And having experienced all of that, in the next moment, it's over and you're back sitting in the MLH and life is very, very ordinary. Now, here's the thing that I want to ask you, though. If you had that experience, who would you tell? How long would it take you to tell someone that you'd had that experience? What would lead you to share that experience that you've just had with someone else? How much do you think that experience might become the subject of your preaching and a heartbeat of your evangelism? Well, I ask all of those questions because something like what you just imagined actually did really happen to one of the most famous Christians in all of history. The Apostle Paul had a dream and was drawn into heaven and saw things too wonderful to see. But he only comes to speak about it 14 years after the fact. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to pick it up at verse 2. Paul says, "I know a man in Christ," talking about himself, "who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." And what is amazing is that Paul had this incredible vision by the power of God's Spirit of all of the heavenly wonders. And as far as we can tell from all of his writing and the reports of his ministry, he hadn't shared this with anyone for the 14 years between then and this moment in history. Why didn't this dream become the foundation of his preaching and the heartbeat of his ministry? Why didn't he share this with the suffering Christians in Philippi or with those in Thessalonica who are experiencing God's difficulty and harshness? Why didn't he make more of this? And actually, it's in understanding the answer to that question, which I think is what Paul brings us in 2 Corinthians 12, that we see something of the goodness and richness and wonder of God in the place that, of course, it's unexpected by the world, but that we ought to expect it. Now, friends, part of the problem, though, is that to understand what's going on here, you have to understand something of Corinthians, and that's a problem. Lionel boasted on Tuesday last week that he had come to the end of a series that he began in 2020. Well, I call that a mini-series. I started 2 Corinthians 12 in 2017, and we haven't reached the end yet. But because of that, a quarter of you weren't even here for 2 Corinthians 11, and you certainly, most of you, weren't here for 2 Corinthians 1. So let me remind you what's going on. Paul came to Corinth and he preached the gospel and people believed in Jesus and he started a church. And these people are precious to him and he loves them deeply. But after Paul left, some people who have styled themselves as super apostles or the marvelous ones have walked in and are starting to speak a gospel different to Paul's. They are inviting these Christians to a deeper, more real, more spiritual experience of the power of God. And Paul is writing to these people and saying, don't be confused, don't be deceived, don't walk away after this false gospel, stick with me. And it's actually this tragedy of this false gospel that leads Paul to enter into what we might call a boasting competition in chapters 11 to 14 of 2 Corinthians. The super apostles have been boasting of their experience, of their visions, of all of the power and riches and wonder. And Paul, because he can't work out how to combat that without boasting on his own, does something that he thinks of as utterly foolish. He begins to boast as well. And you see it over and over again in these chapters. Chapter 11, verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. 11:16, let no one think me foolish. 11:21, whatever anyone else dares to bear of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Paul is doing a thing that he feels is totally foolish, but he wants to lay his credentials alongside the credentials of the super apostles. He wants to take part in a good old-fashioned boast-off. But Paul's going to put one little twist in the tale of the reality of boasting. Chapter 11 and verse 30, the last verse before our chapter today. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. We're in the middle of a section where Paul is going to do the really bizarre thing of boasting of his weakness. And I want to point to you three things about this passage that help you to understand the significance of what that boast actually means. The first is, although Paul could boast of being raised into the heavenly places and experiencing things that could not be told, he chooses rather to boast of his weakness. Now, you and I do that weird humble brag thing where we do that boasting in our weakness. You know, I only slept 3 hours on Thursday night completing that essay and getting my sermon ready for Sunday. Or that was nothing. I spent a week without sleep doing that stupid doctrine quiz or whatever else it is. But whereas we do the humble brag thing, will you notice that something has led Paul to speak about something that it seems he hasn't spoken about for 14 years in the midst of a string of things that are supposed to show how weak he is? It actually started at the end of chapter 11, where he says, by the way, when they came for me with the armed guards, I got lowered down the wall in a basket and took off into the night. Here is running away at its very best. Paul says, I ran away, and I'm going to keep boasting of my weakness. Let me tell you about dreams and visions and revelations of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:1, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that phrase with me for a moment, visions and revelations of the Lord. When you read that phrase, what springs to your mind? Is it Ezekiel seeing the fiery chariot of Yahweh being raised up and leaving the temple and coming to dwell with the exiles? Or is it John on the island of Patmos on the Lord day, who is caught up into the heavenly realities, and Jesus shows him something that he must tell to all of the people so that they will know what is about to take place? Often in the scriptures, visions and revelation go together. You experience a vision of God and revelation comes, and that revelation is for the people of God. But if you notice what happens to Paul in this passage, dreams and revelation are actually separated from each other, because Paul has a dream which brings no revelation that he can share. Just think about what happens. Verse 4, he heard things that cannot be told and which man may not utter. Paul got a dream and a vision and he saw all this stuff and then he didn't tell anybody, perhaps because God even told him not to tell anybody. In fact, not only can't Paul tell you what happened, he doesn't even know whether he was in the body or out of the body when he went and had the vision. He says, God knows what was going on. I don't know. I don't know what happened here. And he talks about dreams, visions, and revelation. And you think, dream, vision, revelation. And he goes, I had a vision and I got stuff all revelation. What he did get with the dream was great suffering. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. We don't know exactly what the thorn was. In fact, the word probably means something like a stake with a point on it. And one of the commentators kind of points out the pattern of what he recalls. He was lowered down the wall from a basket, taken up into the heavenly places, and then kind of pinned to the earth by this thorn that God gives him in the flesh. God grants to him a messenger from Satan to keep him from becoming conceited and overwhelmed and dependent upon the vision that he has received, which is just a wild warning to those who want to seek dreams and visions, isn't it? Do you want the cost that comes from God along with that in order that it might not overwhelm you? We have no idea what the thorn was. We just know that Paul hated it and he cried out over and over that God might take it away from him. But do you notice the most significant thing that happens? When does the revelation occur in this passage? It is not in his jaunt through the heavenly places. It is what the Lord makes known to him in the moment of his suffering. Verse 9, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The thing that Paul was given to share with God's people was not the wonders of what he could not express of his heavenly experience, but the reality that Christ was with him in the midst of his pain and his suffering. And I want you to notice, actually, the echoes here, I think, of Christ's own suffering in Paul's experience. Paul cries out 3 times, Father, remove this thorn, and God replies, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you remember somebody else calling out 3 times in the face of their suffering? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus goes off with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion? And he stands in the garden weeping blood and crying out to his Father in these words, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And 3 times Jesus cries out, take this away. God, don't make me go there. Please don't let me go through this thing. And Jesus effectively receives the answer from God, my grace is sufficient for you. Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. But do you notice that how Jesus was heard was not by being saved from the cross, but by being given the power to endure the cross, and ultimately God would raise him from the dead. Paul receives a vision but no revelation. Paul is pinned back to earth by the reality of weakness and human suffering. And that is the moment where Christ makes himself known. My grace is sufficient for you. And so do you notice Paul's conclusion, verse 10? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word content is probably a slightly wimpy translation. Some of your Bibles will have a word like pleased or even delighted. The Apostle Paul says, for the sake of Christ, I am pleased with weakness and insults and hardship and persecutions and calamities. Because, brothers and sisters, was not that the moment that he actually understood more of the reality of what his king had done for him? And was not that the place where he grasped more deeply the grace of God towards him and the significance of God's kindness and the things that would actually shape his faith and grow him as a servant of the Lord Jesus? The great revelation was not going to happen in the moment of power or the journey through heaven. It was going to happen in the moment when he experienced the reality of being made like Jesus. So I want to ask you to close your eyes for a moment with me, and I want you to dream another dream. I want you to dream with me that you are years into your ministry post-college and life is tough. You're not physically well. There are lingering issues with your bodies and the doctors aren't quite sure what's going on. Your back hurts regularly. Yesterday afternoon, you sat beside someone in their hospital bed as you thought together about the reality of their going to meet Jesus. Today, you've received an email copied to the church wardens and other leaders complaining about your ministry and going into detail about all of the mistakes that you have made. You have a precious friend who is unwell. You have aging parents who need more permanent care, but you've just spent an hour on the phone with a compassionate but not helpful nurse who has explained that they can't really help you at the moment, but hopefully something will come up soon. And you're way behind on your preparation of the Bible teaching for Sunday. Open your eyes. What would it take to delight in that moment? For the sake of Christ, then, I am pleased with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brothers and sisters, can I speak the truth to you in Christ? Ministry rarely happens in the pleasant places. Most of ministry happens in things that you can't fix, where you're not the magician that makes it okay. You're the person who walks shoulder by shoulder with someone and you just say, Jesus is Lord and God is good, and we can persevere in honouring Jesus in spite of the discomfort. Have you ever noticed that life doesn't stop in order for you to get on with your ministry? You don't stop having difficulties in your personal life. You don't stop having sick friends or experiencing discomfort. You don't have a switch that allows you to turn off that bit over there so you can power on for the goodness of God and for the greatness of the gospel. Ministry happens in the weak places and the messy places and the broken places. Ministry most often happens away from the spotlight. It happens in the cruciform places. It happens in the midst of life and suffering. It happens when you're in the place where you understand more deeply the grace of your Lord and the depths of what he did for you. And you remember that the pathway to glory is always about subjection and suffering before it's about glory and the heavenly realities. It's in the moments of weakness when you are stretched beyond what you can bear. And when the pieces are lying broken all over the floor and you cannot glue them back together, that is the moment when you actually start to appreciate what God has done for you in Christ and how deeply dependent you are on him. And you actually have something to say to other people who are sinners and who are broken and who desperately need God's grace as well. Paul received a vision of heaven, but he ministered out of the reality of sharing in the experience of Christ's suffering. Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am pleased with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." If it's hurting at the moment, it's okay. Cling to Jesus. He knows. And he will cling to you, and he will bring you home. Please pray with me. Father, we are struck by the remarkable words of this passage. And although we long dearly for that moment when we will see you face to face and experience all the goodness and the glories of heaven, we thank you that you gave to the Apostle Paul the mystery and the message of the cross. Father, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice for us. We thank you for all that he went through for us. We thank you that you have done that so that we might be forgiven and made your children. Lord, please help us to be content with weakness. Help us to minister from our weakness to other weak people. Help us never to forsake the cross, but to preach your goodness, folly, and power in that place where you have made it known. Hold on to us, Father. Bring us home. Amen.